Tonight we'll be looking at lesson number 4 in the book. Assuming everybody's got a book, I believe everybody out here does. Page number 13, chapter 10 of the book of Acts. Lots of neat questions in here tonight. you couldn't just go straight down. You had to skip around, made you have to look at it and think about it, which may be a good thing.
It requires you to study the chapter pretty good.
Yeah. So this is the story about Cornelius. Cornelius and Peter. And this is a very pivotal moment, in my opinion, in the book of Acts. Because we see the next part of Jesus' prophecy come to pass. We're already seeing it come to pass, but it's like it's in your face. You can't deny it at this point. Where he says, you're going to be witness of me to in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Now we're on the third piece of it, the uttermost parts of the world. It's open to everybody. And it's already open to everybody at this point, but it's more apparent in this chapter. So I call it one of the turning points or the hinge points in the book of Acts. As our custom has been, I'm not sure how many verses to read tonight, but let's read about the first 20 verses, somewhere around in there. Does anybody want to volunteer to read?
Three.
All right.
First 10 verses?
20.
There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which had much homes to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on them, on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. The voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou come. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received upon him again unto heaven. Now while Peter doubted himself of this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent thee.
All right, let's read a couple more verses.
All right, what do you want to read to?
Let's go down to 23, kind of complete that thought.
Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he who ye seek. What is the cause of They said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned of God by an holy angel to send thee into his house, and hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him.
All right, thanks for reading. Question number 1. Name at least 6 different things at Cornelius. About Cornelius in this chapter that show his character.
A Okay, verse 2 says he's a devout man, gave much alms to the people. He was a just man. Verse 2 said he feared God and all his house feared God. So he, you know, they respected him as head of the house. He prayed to God always, and one that feareth God and a good report among all the nations.
Yep. Yep, you find some of those characteristics in verse 22 as well. Yep. So there's a lot of good things said about old Cornelius. Not hear that word, the name Cornelius. I think of Cornelius the rooster. Isn't Cornelius the rooster on the corn flakes? Isn't that his name, Cornelius the rooster? Anyway, Cornelius said it. We know a little bit about him, what's given here. We know his character, a little bit about his character, because it gives so many of the good attributes about him that's characteristics of a godly person. He was a devout man. He gave of his means, which he was probably somebody of great means. And that's what's given alms. He feared God. So that's probably, when I think about this attribute of him fearing God, is probably why he may have studied or may have looked at some of the Old Testament prophecies and the scrolls and so forth. I'm not sure we can read that in there, but he had to have a knowledge of God from somewhere. And another interesting characteristic is that he prayed to God. A lot of people that seek in God, we find they pray a lot. Petition God, help me find, you know, what I'm looking for and so forth. And then verse 22 talks about the justice that was from him being of that, I guess that position, he would be in a position where he might have to administer justice or something like that somewhere along the way. And then he was of good report amongst I believe the Jews was mentioned there, but among the people. And there's something to be said when you can, in a position like that, and you're actually able to please a bunch of people. that's something that's really hard to do.
When it mentioned a tag band, was there, of course, Rome is considered big way, and does that have any significance that I don't know?
Well, a tag and band is usually defined as, if you read most translations, they're going to say a cohort.
That's the better translation, because we know that's a term that the Romans used.
Yeah. And so that's significant. A military cohort, if I can't even say it, is defined as a tenth part of a legion, so about 600 men. Approximately, and some would say between 500 and 1,000, and either way, it's over several people, and we might even say a detachment of soldiers. Anyway, there's a lot of people involved here, and I've often wondered if this is why God chose to do this in this way, because he was so influential over a group of people, or give him the opportunity, I should say. He didn't twist his arm, but he was given the opportunity.
He's a Gentile Noah. I mean, like the things that it says about him, and the fact that he's warned, just like Noah was warned that the flood was coming. And, you know, I like the parallels that you could draw between Noah's life and what it says about Noah and what it says about this man here. You know, I love the fact that you mentioned the certain portion, the cohort of a legion, because some people tend to, I think, automatically assume the centurion means exactly 100 soldiers that's under you. Well, you're a captain of hundreds. You know, it doesn't necessarily limit it to 100. You could have 500 or 600 or 700 and still be considered a centurion. So, you know.
Well, it's over hundreds.
Yeah, you're
that's the century part. Yeah.
And, you know, just like the Israelites had the same thing. They had captains over hundreds and fifties and thousands and, you know, 10,000s. And so, you know, typically we think of 100 men being under such a person as this. But I think it was, as you were suggesting, there are a lot more than that, more than likely. I mean,
it's not quite general status, but he'd be the next one down.
Yeah.
In the way our system is set up. Yep.
He'd be like a colonel.
Yeah, he's like right up there. So, so therefore he's got a lot of influence. Question number two is, name three miracles recorded in chapter 10 in connection with the conversion of Cornelius and give the purpose of each. So what's the first one we see?
Cornelius' vision of the angel of God.
Yep, verse 3.
The purpose was to send for the apostle Peter, who would preach the gospel to them.
Okay, what's the second one?
Peter's vision of the great sheet, full of all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, etc. And the voice commanding Peter to rise, kill, and eat, which of course is paramount to the unclean Gentiles are to be admitted into the body, kingdom, church of Christ.
I actually skipped that one. Because the reason I did is because it said directly in connection with, well, it still is in connection with the conversion. I put the Holy Spirit fell on them, because that's a miracle. That's not normal. Well, what'd you do for the next one then? What about the third? What about the other one that's mentioned in there? They spoke with tongues. Is that not a miracle? That's a gift of the Spirit. So we can find some. We can find some more in there, couldn't we?
Yeah, I connected the Holy Spirit being poured upon them
with the speaking of tongues.
Yeah, the tongues. Yeah. I kind of tied that all in together. But yeah.
No, I'm not saying what you said wrong.
No,
by the way. So what was the purpose? The purpose of him seeing the sheet?
Peter was told to rise, to kill, and to eat. And obviously, some of these animals that he was seeing were not all clean. Because he says, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth." So this is, he's referencing back to the old law and the dietary restrictions. So he's taking the vision literal and saying, "Lord, I can't eat some of this because
it's forbidden."
Yeah, it's forbidden. And then, of course, God answers him and says, "What God has cleansed, you're not to call common or unclean." And so then, of course, the Gentiles come, which are considered by the Jews exactly the same.
Yep.
Common and unclean, mm-hmm. not to fellowship with them, so to speak. And so he, clearly the Lord here gave him this vision three times, as a matter of fact. That's like a recurring thing with Peter. Three times Jesus asked, "You love me?" because three times he denied him. So there's a lot of things happened three times with Peter in his life, and this is one of them. And so the vision was shown to him three times, making sure that he got the message, I guess you might say.
In case you missed it the first two times, yeah, here's the third.
One more time. This is the Lord. I mean, so this is reminding him not to fail. Anytime a three-time reference would come up with Peter, if I was Peter, I would think back to my three-time denial. I think most people would. And Jesus asked him three times and restoring him, "Do you love me?" So
what's the next one? I think we've already said, but
Holy Spirit
pouring out on them. The proof was they spoke with tongues, that they had the Spirit. What's the significance of that? What are they showing? Think about it. Think about who is present there. Why this is significant.
Confirming to Peter, of course, and to the believing Jews that accompanied him, that they were to be baptized into the body, to be received, and to be fellowshipped.
Yep.
In no way were they to be discriminated against. As the Spirit said to Peter, don't discriminate, or doubting nothing, as the King James words it.
So this was not for the purpose of the ones doing the miracles. It was for the purpose of those around. Because the Jews may not have believed that they would be worthy of baptism if something like this hadn't happened. To confirm it, confirm what Peter is saying. You got to remember that the people that's there with him are those. This is the group that came with Peter, not Cornelius' folks that's already there. Because I don't think they would have had the knowledge to, the basis of knowledge to reject something like that because they're not Jews. But
I just want to point out that four different passages in the Bible, New Testament specifically, usually puts waters first. So the fact that the Spirit was poured out upon them first, this was definitely a sign to the Jews. Matter of fact, if you reference 1 Corinthians, what did he say that tongues were for? A sign.
A sign, yeah.
And it was a sign.
1 Corinthians 14,
Jews,
yeah.
Specifically. But because God had foretold through Isaiah the prophet, with stammering lips and people with another tongue will I speak unto this people. That's a prophecy from Isaiah. But anyway, all that aside, Acts 2:38, Acts 3, verse 20 or 21, repent and be converted. Acts 2:38, of course, says repent and be baptized. Everyone in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Jesus in John 3:5 said, except a man be born of water and spirit. Titus 3:5 says, not by works, the righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, there's baptism, mentioned first, and the renewal, or quite literally, the renovation of the Holy Spirit. And that's coming from Titus 3:5. So four different passages that usually puts the water first. So the fact that the Spirit was poured out upon them was letting Peter and the rest of the Jews know God is allowing them in. They are admitted.
Yes.
God put his Spirit on them as he foretold by Joel the prophet that he would do. So we better heed this. We can't dismiss them.
Whenever we get to probably question 20, we'll discuss some of the things you brought up just there in more detail, especially about the Holy Spirit. This one thing that I want to point out for you to think about till we get to that discussion is, remember, this is an exception to the rule on the way they were saved. We don't read of this being normal. This is the exception to the rule. In other words, they received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized, before they were saved. This is an exception to the rule. This is where the world gets it wrong, where they'll come and try to say this is normal when it's not normal, because if it was normal, you wouldn't have had surprised people there. So anyway, we'll get into that discussion a little more in depth when we get further down. Question number three is, what time of the day did Cornelius see his vision?
The ninth hour of the day.
Okay, about what time is that? It's about 3 in the afternoon.
It's 3 in the afternoon.
Remember how this is Jewish time?
No.
So they count time different. They're 24 hours, a little different hours. Sundown is the end of what we would call midnight, because they consider the end of the day sundown.
Yeah, evening and the morning is a day. As
yep.
The Genesis 1 record tells us, that's how they reckon time. Evening and morning. So you have morning, of course, goes until the noonday, the morning part of the day is the early part of the day, evening being the latter part of the day. But that's how we think of it. We automatically change it in our mind, just me trying to explain it, you know. But for them, a day starts at 6 p.m.
Yeah.
I mean,
6:01, we're in a new day. Part of the time of year, it's daylight then, or at least it is here. So I've wondered how they deal with that, but I mean, it's like you deal with anything else. It's a marker. What
day starts at 6 p.m. and ends at 6 a.m.?
No. Think of 6 p.m. as what would be equivalent to our midnight.
Okay.
That would start the new day.
And then 6 a.m. would be the morning time.
Yep.
All the way up to, you know, the next evening. So that's just the way we just typically say day and night, you know.
Right, and they'll distinguish between the different parts of the day.
Paul even, I mean, in Paul's epistles, he even mentions laboring what? Day and night? Did he say, or did he say night and day? He said night and day, because that's the Jewish reckoning of time. I mean, that was the accurate recording of the Genesis account. So
So the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon.
Yes.
Also known as the hour of prayer. So that's something worth noting, referencing back to Acts chapter 3.
Which would make sense. This would be the last thing you do at the end of your, or this would be the end of your work day, so to speak.
Yeah.
Then after this, getting ready for dinner or supper and so forth. So next part of the question is, what are two things that the angel said to Cornelius? Yep, and what else? Send for Simon Peter. And whose house is he in? Where are you going to find him at? Simon the Tanner.
Are there two Simons in this chapter?
I believe there is. Two different people. My grandma used to say that's kin folks. Say, why? We say, why? How do you know that Simon Tanner's kin folks? She said, because her grandma was a Tanner. He goes, that's probably distant kin folks. Probably not, but.
Kin and trade.
The significance, or what the angel, what I think find significant about what the angel said was, first, he lets him know that God heard what he had to say. What do we know about prayer? God hears the prayers of those who are worshipers of him. The scripture tells us this. And so though he might not have been saved, he was one that was a worshiper of God. He was seeking God. And he's not the only example of where we see this in Scripture, where somebody was seeking God and he heard what they had to say. Now, you know, then there's the other passage that said he doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked. He doesn't hear the prayers of the unrighteous and so forth, which are still true. But think about in this situation and in this terms, he is seeking God. He's chasing after God. He is a worshiper of God. You wouldn't consider this by worldly standards, especially him being a wicked man, even though he was still unsaved at this point in the account.
I know we read over it really quick, and I'll let you speak freely about it. I won't even comment, but there's a lot to be said. I'll let you say what you think about it, but a lot to be said when the Jews respect this man. This is a Gentile. No doubt a proselyte, but still a Gentile. Fully Gentile, uncircumcised. Because this is the first Gentile convert into the church. And here he is, and he's a good report among the Jews. That's rare. Because the Jews don't like Gentiles. So I'll let you say what you want to say about that.
Well, what I thought about that is why he has a good report among the Jews is, you know, sometimes you have a kinship or a friendship with people the most unlikely things because of circumstances. I could see him as being someone who treated the Jews respectfully, and that's probably how he got into that point to where he could give a good report from them. Because he probably treated them respectfully. I found that carries a lot of weight in all sorts of areas in life. We don't have to be buddy-buddy and kiss somebody's ring or whatever, but if you treat them respectfully and humanely, sometimes you spark up a friendship, even with the most evil of people. And him being in that military position, him having a good relationship with them would have probably made his life easier, you know, if something needed to be done. You know that having a good relationship with somebody that would look to you as an enemy, in talking about a governmental position like this would be in the army, in this case the Italian band, would make your life easier when you needed to have to get something done that would be something that militarily that had to be done. Maybe you needed some information or something like that to help something along. Somebody of good report to come here being able to get this. So I don't know. What do you think? I think it's something along those lines. It's a social thing that put him in good standing. More so than him being proselyted.
Right. Yeah,
he was a person with influence.
Well, he clearly
He was a person with influence.
Yeah.
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 He was it says it's something similar to a Gentile in the gospel accounts in Luke 7. And the centurion that had such a great faith. Now, I'm not saying that that's Cornelius, of course. We'll never know who that centurion was. Could be, of course, but I guess. But and that would be an interesting coincidence there if it was the same centurion. But that particular centurion loved their nation and also built them a synagogue. But he was of good report as well among the Jews. And so that's coming from Luke chapter 7. Specifically verse 5, but the fact that the Jews and the elders of the Jews said that this man, this Gentile, was worthy of Jesus doing this, and and that's quite a compliment. It reminds me of that specific centurion whose servant was sick, So, like I said, could very well have been the same person, But all that aside, it's a rare thing that the Jews had much praise to say about any Gentile. So, the fact that the Bible says it here says quite a bit as to how good of a man this guy was.
Yeah, it says a lot about his character. Number 4. Why was Cornelius told to send for Peter?
Since he shall tell him what he wants to do.
Yeah, so tell him what he needs to do. Once again, we see where God could have directly intervened, so to speak, and with the vision and the angel, and he would have definitely made a convert out of him. But he didn't choose to do that because he uses people. He uses men to bring people to him, to teach and to encourage. Another example of this. What shows that Cornelius was a man who didn't procrastinate?
He sent two of his household servants and a soldier to Joppa immediately.
He sent him. He didn't wait a week, didn't think about it, didn't try to interpret the vision, try to make it say something it didn't, even though it seemed pretty plain, go do this directly. And he went and done it. Did not procrastinate. Go ahead.
The soldier he sent was devout, too. He references that in the chapter. So this is somebody he trusted because he's devout, just like Cornelius is devout. I thought that was kind of interesting. You're not going to trust someone that's not religious in this regard or doesn't have any faith.
Yeah.
Treats this like it's a trivial thing. You want somebody that's a believer going, I thought that was worth noting.
That is. I missed that. How many times were there, let me start over. How many times were the things Peter saw repeated? 3 times. Make sure he got it. And it seems like he didn't get it right off the bat. I'm not sure I'd have got it right off the bat either, but anyway, he didn't take notice. Notice that he noticed that it was, this was pointed out, and he sat and thought about it, tried to figure it out. I guess I'm about to get into the next question, was why was it so hard for Peter to understand the meaning of what he saw? Yeah, went against his teaching, went against his learning.
He was also hungry and famished, so that's definitely something worth noting. Because when you're truly hungry, you're tending to focus on fleshly things. So that's how he took it. He took it fleshly. If people could just learn from what Peter struggled with here, they would understand their Bibles better. How many times do people try to take a prophecy or something that's said too literal? Or try to make a fleshly fulfillment out of it when it has a spiritual fulfillment rather than a fleshly one. Now, we can't do that with all of Scripture, of course, obviously, but the point is, so many people take things, you know, the way they want to take them. The way, you know, if they don't want to believe in baptism as an essential part of salvation, then they find a way around it. If they don't want to eat certain foods, like that, that's a Jew formerly, that's free to do so under the New Covenant, they'll try to find a way to implement that and bind that on other Christians. No matter what it is, people try to find a way around because of their own preconceived ideas. You know, Jesus said, I have many things to say to you, but you are not yet able to bear them. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will show you and teach you all things. This is one of those things. I'm late.
Yeah.
One of the many things that were too hard for them to receive at that moment, but they would in time receive it.
You make reference back to, I believe it's Leviticus, chapter 5, you have it starting to talking about the uncleanliness of touching a carcass, the uncleanliness touching this, that, and the other. You become unclean from it under the old law. And then you get into the things that are holy and unholy. And then you get down to the Leviticus chapter 11. And you get into more of the rules about what to eat that is clean and unclean, as far as the eating rules. You know, just read a couple of verses, kind of give us an idea of this is the things that Peter could have been thinking about. You know, in the beginning in verse 2, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The beast which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth, whatsoever parteth the hoof, cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud, among the beasts ye shall eat. Nevertheless, ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud, and of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, which cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you. The coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean before you. The hare, because he cheweth the cud and divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. The swine, though he divides the hoof and be cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh ye shall not eat, and their carcass ye shall not touch, they are unclean. And then it goes on, you know, to give some rules about the waters, you know, the different fish. You know, and the can be eaten, it cannot be eaten. He gets into the birds in this chapter as well. Gets into the birds, the hawks, the owls, and are specifically mentioned. He gets into the swan, the pelicans, storks, herons, all kinds of birds you see in there. And then we get down to verse 20, and we're talking about the fowls that creep on the ground instead of flying in the air. And, you know, and it just goes on and on and on and talks about this.
It was in the creeping things.
Creeping things, yeah, that's next on list, the creeping things. You know, then it didn't even talk, find it interesting that he mentions a ferret and he mentions a chameleon. Lizards and things like that, you know, that's mentioned in there as well. It's just big and small, even mentions a mole. And so anyway, you can read, if you want to take time to read that chapter, you can see a lot of these things, but Peter knew this well, because that's what he'd been taught. That's what he grew up under, the system of this system of things. Now God's saying it's all right. That's big.
We can be anything.
Yeah.
Everything's accepted.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I just wanted to.
There are things that it's probably not a good idea to eat. I'll say that, but. God has released us from that. But you still have some that argue about the natural law. You know, there are things you just don't eat because it's bad for you. You know, because there's scriptures that say, apart from Leviticus, that tell you not to touch the bat.
The bat.
And a few animals are mentioned like that, but that's still under the old law. And some people.
First Timothy 4:4, somebody's when it's saying, well, what scripture in the New Testament tells you for sure? You know, 1 Timothy 4:4 is what I always turn to.
Read it for us.
Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So, and this is directly after mentioning that some are going to depart from the faith, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving, and then they believe in the truth. So, yeah, that's the passage.
All right, now, don't offend the Catholics.
Well, that whole chapter is against
the
comment,
but yeah.
But anyway. Yeah, meatless Friday.
Conversation today. You need to know something. There is a church that...
We're not under the Ten Commandments of the Old Law. Many of those commandments have been changed, magnified, or altered in some other, you know, some shape, form, or fashion. Most people try to say the churches of Christ, we observe 9 out of 10 of the Ten Commandments. But in truth, all of them have been changed and altered to a certain degree, or magnified and even more intent. Like, for example, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus magnified that one even more. Don't even look at a woman to lust after her. It's been changed. There's more to it now. And so there's been change. There has been intensifying of certain of those commands and diminishing of certain others. But the point is, we're under a new covenant, and it changes everything. So...
We're glad we're under a new covenant.
Yeah, it's so much better. It's like the tithe. You know, you can give 10% if you want to the Lord. You can give 20% if you want to the Lord. You're not relegated to give exactly 10%. You can give as much as, you know, a cheerful heart can give, as 2 Corinthians 9.
Hey, we take checks and big ones. We'll cash big ones too. Let's do one more question. Let's see, and I think we'll stop because this will get in about where we read to, as far as the scripture goes. Why was it so hard? We just answered that one, didn't we? Question number 6: who told Peter that 3 men were seeking him?
The Spirit. Yep. Chapter
verse 19. Yep, the Spirit. What was Peter told not to do? Yep. And I totally read that question wrong the first time. I didn't see the word not.
So you said go down.
Why?
God was fulfilling what he spoke through the prophets and to his son, that the Gentiles would be his people too. There would be one fold and one shepherd.
I just said because.
Yep, that's exactly what scripture said. Yep. The wise, because God, this is in God's plan. Excuse me. How long did Peter wait before going with the men? Yep.
Peter went away.
Yep, the next morning. Who accompanied Peter? The brethren from Joppa. I think we'll stop right there, because this will be the next section of the story. What I like about this is that, which obviously was in God's plan, or I believe it was, that there'd be witnesses to this, what was going on. There'd be witnesses, and because of the witnesses, the word would continue to spread and to grow. Appreciate everybody's comments tonight.